to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We are continuing tonight our study of Jacob's life. And I started preparing this lesson, and I knew it'd be a challenge because it's all one story and it's all one chapter, but it's a really long one. And so I just prayed over it. I began to prepare it. And as I was working on it more and more, I thought, well, you know what? I need to be really sensitive. This may turn into two lessons instead of one. And by the time I was done, I determined it's not just maybe going to turn into two lessons, it's going to be two lessons. There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. Last week, we found some good application, but it was a little bit of a struggle. But there's a lot of application in this chapter, a lot of interesting things in this story. So again, it's all one chapter, but we're going to deal with half of it tonight and half of it next week. But the title of the whole lesson for both weeks is Jacob, A Difficult Confrontation. So tonight is part one of that. Next week, we'll talk about A Difficult Confrontation, part two. That word confrontation, for how many of you does the word confrontation just give you a warm, fuzzy feeling? Yeah. Nobody, right? What is confrontation? Conflict. I thought somebody was going to say when you confront somebody. That's the way the dictionary usually defines things. Conflict. What else comes to mind when you think of confrontation?
Trouble.
Usually conflict is caused by trouble, and sometimes, confrontation is caused by trouble, and sometimes confrontation causes trouble. Sometimes we have trouble dealing with confrontation. Edward? What? A meeting. Yeah, to really have a real confrontation for someone, usually you are meeting with them, you are with them, face-to-face with them. Okay. Need to sit down and resolve conflict. And that's part of what we're going to talk about more so next week than this week, because this is the beginning part of it. Yeah, Connie?
Dealing with disagreements.
That's a very good way to put it, okay? You know, confrontation doesn't have to be all negative, okay? Chris?
Stress.
Yes. Confrontation causes. How many of you enjoy confrontation? There are some people out there that do. Okay, I don't. I hate it. You know, and then there are other people, it's like, I don't like it, but I can deal with it. And there are people like me, it's like, I hate confrontation. You know, I have to really pray through and work on things because I have a tendency to want to avoid things and just hope they're going to work out. And most of the time they don't. You know, sometimes you just got to have that confrontation. Again, not in a negative sense, but if there's an issue, it needs to be dealt with, right? And so anyway, we see that Jacob is going to have a difficult confrontation. We'll see more of the confrontation next week. Tonight, we're going to talk primarily about the events that kind of lead up to it and that kind of thing. But a quick review, we're talking about Jacob. And without going too far back, Jacob left his home and his family because at his mother's insistence, he had deceived his father to steal his brother's blessing, which does not add to peace in the family. In fact, that causes conflict and confrontation, but that's not the one we're going to talk about tonight, okay? In fact, in a couple of weeks after our missions convention, we're going to be talking about the confrontation between Jacob and Esau, which ends up being one of those that we all hope for, that it's not near as bad as we thought it was going to be. But tonight's a different one. So anyway, Jacob leaves home, travels about 550 miles to Haran, where his uncle Laban lives, because his mother says, go back to my family, because his uncle Laban is his mother's brother, and get yourself a wife from there. So he leaves for two purposes, to go find a wife from his family, but also to get out of the way of his brother who wants to kill him, okay? And so he travels and he gets there. He ends up over a period of time working for 7 years for a bride, thinking it was going to be Rachel, the woman he loves, and his uncle Laban deceives him, just like he had deceived his father. And ends up slipping in the older sister of Rachel, Leah. So he ends up married to Leah. And then Laban says, well, you can marry Rachel too if you really want to. So he works 7 years for the first bride. He has to work 7 years also to pay off the second one. Not actually pay off the bride, but to pay out the bride price. And so he works for 14 years. And in that 14 years, he has these two wives, and then they end up suggesting along the way that he takes their servants as kind of substitute additional wives. So between the four wives, he ends up with 11 boys and one girl. He's going to have a 12th boy a little bit later on, so he's going to end up with 12 sons and a daughter. And he decides, we talked about this last week, he wants to go back home, okay? And so he approaches his father-in-law, and he tells him that, and his father-in-law negotiates a deal. Work for me a little bit longer. And I'll make it worth your while. And so we talked about that last week. And so he works another 6 years. Throughout the course of that time, God tremendously, tremendously, tremendously blesses Jacob. Okay? He has to work hard for it. But God tremendously blesses him with a bunch of livestock. He's able to sell some of it. That's implied by the text. And he buys other animals. He gets servants. And he's got quite a large household. So now he's been greatly prospered, and he's ready now to once again to go back home. And that is where we pick up the story tonight. Now, before we jump into the story, for those of you that are familiar with the story, because most of you have been all here all along, what possible things could or would keep him from going home? He wants to go home, but is there anything that could possibly keep him from going home? Fear of his brother, fear of what he might be facing. It's been 20 years. What else could possibly keep him from going home? Laban. We're going to see in the story, that's exactly what he's concerned about, is that somehow Laban would keep him from going home, or even if he doesn't, because I mean, he can't really literally keep him there, but Laban could perhaps manipulate things or whatever so that he can't take his wives with him or his children with him, or maybe even he could manipulate things or whatever, so he couldn't take his flocks with him. So there are a number of issues that are here, and so we're going to see how Jacob dealt with this. Now, in past lessons, we've often dealt with the story and then tagged the application on at the end. We're going to sprinkle the application in as we go along. So we're going to take a look at this story, and tonight, we're basically going to cover just the first half of it. So the first part of the story is Jacob flees from Laban. Jacob flees from Laban. All right. And this part of the story is broken up into smaller parts. And the first one, letter A, is Jacob decides to return home. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Jacob decides to return home. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban, that's his uncle, so this is his cousins, now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Okay, now, real quick, let's jump back to the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 43 of chapter 30. It says, the man, Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. All this is because of his work for Laban. And so he hears that the sons are saying that Jacob's taken all this stuff from our dad. Verse 2. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So what is Jacob's motivation to go back now, to go back home now? He wanted to go back 6 years before. Laban talked him out of it, you know, worked out a deal with him, so he could earn a living or, you know, build his own wealth. So he's done that for 6 years. Why does he now want to go back home? Yes, Brother Henry. What? Okay, in obedience to the Lord. It says specifically, the Lord says, go back home. That's the number one reason, the most important reason we should do anything is if it's in obedience to the Lord. If we get a direct word from God, then that's what we need to do. But there's some other good reasons for him to go back home too. What are some other reasons that we see or we can deduce from this story? What'd you say? He needs to go back to the land that God had promised him. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, he needs to go back to the land. I mean, God, all of God's promises to him and his family are tied with that land. So he needs to go back to it. Okay, Lisa. He what? Okay, because there's a lot of confusion and stuff going on. It's like, okay, this isn't fun. Well, I don't know if it's ever fun. This isn't fun anymore. You know, I mean, he can tell that there's conflict, tension, building, all right? And we were talking about this being a difficult confrontation. He's going to have a difficult confrontation. Maybe to avoid confrontation, it's like, I'm going to get out of here while the getting's good, all right? So that could be, all right? And not just with Laban's sons, But it says that Laban himself also is not looking at him or regarding him with favor as before. So Laban regarded him with favor before, right? Why did Laban regard him with favor before? Because he's working him to death. Yeah, what'd you say, Yvonne? Yeah, Laban was getting rich off of him. You know, 6 years before when Jacob wants to go home, Laban says, no. I've discovered that it's because of you and your God that I'm so blessed. So stay here. Okay? And Jacob, last week's lesson, Jacob proposed a plan. And according to that plan, according to the natural outgrowth of that plan, Laban should be increasing in great wealth while Jacob also builds some wealth. In the natural, Jacob should be building a lot more wealth than Jacob. I mean, Laban should be building a lot more wealth than Jacob, but that's not the way it works out. Between good planning and intelligence by Jacob and God's blessing, Jacob is the one that's building all this great wealth, and Laban's only got a little bit of it. So Laban is like, okay, his attitude's changed. I got so blessed because of Jacob and his God. Now this last 6 years is like Jacob's God's gotten involved, and he's like transferring my wealth to Jacob. All right? So there's a lot of reasons why Jacob decides to return home. The main number one reason is God said to. And so he needs to, but his attitude's changed of Laban and his sons, and he's gotten what he wanted. Okay, he got his wife, ended up with four, but he got his wife, and he's got all these heirs, he's got all these sons and a daughter. He's now built up this wealth and this prosperity in his household. He's ready to go back home and continue on the plan that God has for him. Now, it's interesting that when God does tell him to go back, he says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you, that those words have got to echo in Jacob's mind from 20 years before. When he was on the run to Haran, he had an encounter with God at Bethel. You may or may not remember that story. And in that encounter with God, when God spoke to him, he says, you're going to go away, but I'm going to bring you back to the land, but I'm going to be with you the whole time. So here we have a reminder of God's promise to him, that God would be with him and bring him back. The second part of this section, Jacob fleeing from Laban, letter B, is Jacob receives Rachel and Leah's support. Jacob receives Rachel and Leah's support, verses 4 to 16. So he's made this decision, verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were all striped and spotted and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in that dream, Jacob! And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen that all that the Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. All right, long passage there, but Jacob calls his wives to him in the field where he's minding the flock to have this conversation. Why does Jacob have this conversation with his wives? Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I mean, you know, if he was like some males, he could have just said, hey, pack up, we're headed out, we're going back to my house. Okay, why else do you think possibly that Jacob had this conversation with his wives? All right, wanted to make sure they're all on the same page. They were in agreement with him. You know, I titled this section, he receives their support. He received their approval, although he did, but he received their support. A wise man, a wise husband, will discuss things of major import and even minor import with his wife. Not necessarily to get their approval, not that that's a bad thing, but so they can all be on the same page. Does that mean that everybody has to be on the same page to go do anything? No. I mean, we are all called, husbands, wives, are to follow and do what God calls us to do. But God calls us to work on it together. I mean, we could dig in a whole bunch of scriptures from the New Testament about how we're to submit ourselves one to another and work together in the family, and all relationships, actually. Okay? But another point that Edward made is that he wants to make sure they want to go. You know, it reminds me a little bit of the story where Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for Isaac, and he traveled that same distance to the same town, and he ended up bringing Rebekah back. But remember, Rebekah had a choice. Now, they weren't married yet. That's where this is different. Jacob is already married to Rachel and Leah. But the servant asked the young lady, Rachel says, hey, you know, you want to come back? I think you're the one that God has to be the wife of my master, you know, of my master's son. And she made that choice, and she did it willingly. You know, it's a whole lot easier to go forward as a family, as a couple, if you do so in agreement and willingly than, you know, dragging somebody kicking and screaming. And you know what? No matter which side of the fence you're on, if your spouse or someone who's close to you makes a decision that affects you, they don't even consult you, that's almost insulting. It's like, why didn't you even talk to me about this? So there's a very practical reason there. But again, in their culture, there may have been an issue where they could have decided to stay behind, and he wanted them to go with him. And so in this process, as he's having this conversation with his wives, he talks about how Laban has dealt with him, okay? He mentions the fact that, you know, well, Laban was really happy with me before, but now he's not so happy with me. And he talks about how Laban has cheated him and changed his wages, he says, 10 times. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean literally 10 times. It might have been literally 10 times. You know, it could have just been a saying like we say today, well, how many? Oh, about a dozen or so. He just means a lot, okay? And, you know, when we looked at the story last week, the agreement that Laban had agreed to is that as the animals gave birth, that all of the purer ones, the ones that looked purer anyway, you know, the ones that were white, you know, they weren't spotted, they weren't speckled, they weren't striped, whatever, all those pure ones would be Laban's, which in normal course of events would be 80% of the flock. But all the ones that were striped, spotted, speckled, whatever, would be Jacob's. Very easy to see who has whose sheep and which ones are which and all that kind of stuff. But again, God caused a great majority to be speckled, striped, and spotted. All right. And because of that, we don't have any story about it in here. It's just looking back. It seems like Jacob changed the agreement. I have a feeling that the more spotted sheep there were, Jacob says, by the way, we're going to change this. Mine are going to be the spotted. You can have the black ones and the striped ones. Yeah, Laban, I'm sorry. I got the name wrong there. And then I imagine, knowing how God is and how this story pans out, probably whatever Laban changed it to that he was going to keep, you know, and that Jacob could keep, that's what the sheep started bearing. And so Laban would change it again and again. But, you know, in spite of all of Laban's attempts to change the agreement, to cheat Jacob out of what they'd agreed on before, God turned it around. So, yeah, Edward. Yeah, we talked about that last week, Edward. I'd encourage you to go back and look at it. That was a superstitious thing that really had no natural merit to it, but God used it anyway. And it wasn't so much that it was underhanded as it was that Jacob was a smart herdsman, and he knew what to do. Well, in that case, it was a superstitious thing, but he also did a scientific, we talked about last week, a scientific way that the stronger animals, when they were mated, he had them mate with the spotted and the striped and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't so much that he tricked him or deceived him, it's just he was a good businessman. He was out there doing the work, and he did the best he could. But anyway, so he talks about how Laban has been treating him and his attitude and that kind of stuff. But even more than he talks about Laban and how he's been, he talks about God. I mean, as we go through Jacob's story, we're hearing him talking more and more and more about God, because he's responding more and more and more to God's presence and what God is doing in his life. Okay, and it's a slow process. We read through it a couple chapters and boom, boom, boom. But remember, this has been 20 years, and God's been working in him along this way. So he says basically that God's been faithful. How has God been faithful? He mentions three specific things here. Maybe there's more than that, but how has God been faithful to Jacob in these 20 years? He's kept his promise, okay? And there's different aspects of that promise. He's been communicating with him. He communicated with him at Bethel. Now, again, he talks about this dream that he had. You know, sometimes, I've mentioned this before, sometimes we see people in the Bible and we say, boy, I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to them then. You know, we talked about that in connection with Abraham. We talked about that in connection with Isaac. Now we see it in Jacob. I want to tell you something. God speaks more often and more clearly to us than he ever did to them. I mean, you read about some of these people's lives, and God may have shown up and spoken to them in more supernatural ways than we experience, but we're talking about just a handful of times in their entire life, whereas God, if we will listen, will speak to us every single day through his word and his spirit that dwells within us. So we don't have anything we need to envy them about. Maybe we can envy some of their some of the things God does for them, although to be honest with you, most all the ones God tremendously blessed, they had to go through a lot of trouble to get there. So I'm not so sure I envy them. But God speaks to us today too, okay? So that's one of the ways that God has blessed him, by speaking to him, Chris. Okay, by the way that God allowed him to prosper while he's working for Laban. Okay, in fact, Jacob says that basically God's taken, he didn't say I took it. In fact, Laban did everything he could to keep it from flowing that way. He says God is the one that's basically transferred all the flocks and the herds and the animals into our possession. And he did so legally and according to the agreements that were made. All right, Brother Henry. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting point. When you read this chapter, it makes it sound like God had just showed up in the dream and was explaining that the reason or the way that God blessed him was because of the striped spotted animal thing. But there are some Bible scholars that actually believe that Jacob is referring back to a dream he had 7 years before, and that it was in the dream God showed him what to do that led to his blessing. The only problem with that view, which is still maybe true, is that at the end of the dream, God says, go back home. And so if he actually had the dream 7 years before, or 6 years before, not seven, 6 years before, then basically Jacob ignored God's command to go back home for 6 years so he could be prosperous. So it's not real clear when did he have the dream. It falls in here. So it could have been right at this point, at the end of the 6 years, but it could have been at the beginning of the 6 years. That's right. Like I said, there are a lot of Bible scholars that believe that this dream is actually 6 years old. I mean, it could be recent, it could be 6 years ago. But if it was, that does raise up this one issue. Since God said, go back home, why didn't he do it for 6 years? So Jacob is still in process, right? I mean, he's not like all of us who became mature immediately, right? No, he is like all of us. We're all in process. We're all learning and growing and sometimes making mistakes along the way. But in any case, God blessed him, and he's talking to his wives about God's blessing. Another thing that he says is, listen, God has been with me this whole time. That, again, goes back to that promise God made to him 20 years before. When he says, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to be with you all along the way. And Jacob is giving testimony. He has been with me. Amen. How does he know it? And another thing he says here, he says, God did not allow your father to harm me. Right. Which indicates, of course, it's pretty obvious that there was ways in which Laban was trying to harm him. Maybe not physically, but financially and in every other way. Okay? And so anyway, God instructs him to return home. And so he's sharing this with his wives. And so Rachel and Leah respond. Okay? Now, when they do that, it says in verse 14, it says, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. What are they talking about here when it says, well, he's devoured our money, and there's no more inheritance for us? Anybody know? I mean, this is a cultural thing. Yvonne? Yes. I mean, the actual cultural things there are a little bit murky. But there's a number of different traditions that different cultures have. But in most cultures and in most things that they can determine, that money that was paid as the bride price under normal circumstances was supposed to be held onto by the father in case the marriage didn't work out, in case the wife couldn't bear male children or anything else, or something would happen to her and she would have to go back home to live with her father. That money should be there to help support her and help her. But it's obvious here that Laban didn't do that. I mean, basically, the girls said, he sold us to you. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. But basically, he just took it all for himself. And it's not even around anymore. He spent it all. So we don't have anything. I mean, why would we want to stay here? You know, because there's nothing for us. You know, there's nothing for us here. And he said, and they even agree with him. We don't know what point their faith is in Jacob's God, other than the fact that they're agreeing with him. Yep, you know what? Your God did all this stuff. So if he said to go, we're with you. We're with you. Okay? So anyway, they're willing to follow Jacob to his homeland. Now, a couple of application points before we go on to the next section here. The first one is one that we've had for almost every single lesson since we started talking about Abraham, and it's true even before that, and that is God always keeps his promises. You know, it's something that we see over and over and over and over again, and it's really emphasized in this story. Okay, Jacob's not saying that. He's saying, well, God kept his promise. But he keeps repeating what God has done, what he's done, and what he said, and what he said about the future. And it all goes back to God's promises to him. God says, I'm going to be with you. You're going to go to that land, but I'm going to bring you back home. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to prosper you, all these things. And God has kept his promises. The second point of application here, and this has a lot of application, direct application to us, God will allow us to go through difficulty, but he will always take care of his people. Okay? We see that in this story. I mean, Jacob became very, very prosperous, but it was not an easy road. Okay? He went through a lot of difficulty. I mean, it was hard work. Even if Laban still had great feelings toward him, even if they both prospered the same amount, which is not true. Okay? Jacob worked hard, and when we read the part of the story we're going to look at next week, he's going to describe how hard he worked, and it's very clear he went above and beyond the call of duty. He did more than a normal shepherd would do. He did more than a hired person would normally do in taking care of the flock, okay? But God's blessing is on him. God said he'd be with him, and God has been. God's protected him, but God still allowed him to go through difficulty. And isn't that true in our lives too? I mean, even if we do serve Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul to the best of our ability, he still lets us go through difficulty. Why does God do that? Why doesn't God just make it a whole lot easier for people that are really serving him? What'd you say, Barbara? Okay, because that's how we learn. It's a learning process. Yeah. What'd you say, Rupert? Hmm? Same thing. Okay. Lynn? Yeah, you know, now how much you love God and how much God loves you, we still live in a sinful, fallen world, and we're going to suffer from that. And I've said many times, we often suffer from our own sins. I mean, we're still not perfect, so we're going to suffer from the mistakes we make. But because of our relationships with each other, we're going to end up suffering from the sins and the problems that other people bring about. We see that in families all the time. A husband or a father does something, it affects his whole family, you know. Got lots of hands here. Brother Henry was first, and then Chris, and then Connie. Go ahead, Brother Henry. Yes, later in the history. That's right. In Deuteronomy, when the Israelites go through the wilderness, God specifically says, I'm taking you through this tough stuff, to paraphrase, so you can know what's in your heart, to prove what's in your heart. You know, to test our commitment, to test our relationship with him. Okay, Chris, then Connie. Chris. Okay, yeah, when we go through difficulties, it draws us closer to the Lord. And we got a choice to make. Are we going to cling to God, or are we going to turn away? You know? So, yes, Connie. Mm-hmm. Yes, and that combines a couple of reasons. You know, he was reaping what he sowed. He had deceived at his mother's insistence, but he still had a choice. He had deceived, and so now he's reaping that. But in the process, he's learning, going back to what Barbara said, he's learning his lesson. On your note sheet, I put down three things here, okay, about these difficulties. The first one, the first bullet point, that the difficulty often is a result of us reaping what we have sown. But not always. There are times difficulties come our way that have absolutely nothing to do with what we've done. It's because of other people or other circumstances. But many times, if we do, or if we are involved in things we shouldn't be, there are times God just allows us to reap that to teach us a lesson. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And let me just throw this in. It's going to come out later in the lesson, probably more so next week than this week. Jacob learned his lesson because there is no evidence in the scriptures that I can find that in these 20 years that he has been involved in deception or dishonesty. In fact, he's worked hard. Okay, I have a feeling, you know, the first 7 years, he was working hard and honestly because he was going to get Rachel. He's not going to mess it up by not doing the right thing. But I think that after Laban deceived him, he was like, oh my goodness, this is the way I live my life. I don't like when it's done to me. I'm not going to do that no more. Okay? So he learned a lot from that. The second bullet point is exactly what Barbara said, and Connie just said something about it. The difficulty is often used by God to mature us, to help us learn, to help us grow. And we're not going to look at these other scriptures. That's a whole other lesson, but you can read those later. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, James 1, 2 to 4, and 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. They all talk about how the difficulties that we go through, whether it's something we brought on ourselves or just the fact that we're a follower of Jesus living in a sinful, fallen world, the difficulties that come our way, we can actually, and we actually should rejoice. Because if God's allowed it, he's got a good purpose for it. And we're going to learn and we're going to grow as long as we cooperate with him. And there's going to be a good result from it. Okay, so the difficulty is often used by God to mature us. But this last bullet point is very, very important for us to cling to. The difficulty is never outside of God's full control. In other words, there may be times we go through difficulties and we may feel like, God, where are you at? You're not even in control of this thing. You don't even really care. You're obviously not involved. But that is not true. Whatever we face, whatever we go through, whatever difficulties come their way, our way, they are never outside of God's full control. We see that in this story because Laban tried one thing after another to take away, to keep, you know, what God was transferring to Jacob, the blessings that God was giving to Jacob, to keep that for himself. But it was always within God's control. And that's why Jacob kept getting blessed and Laban kept getting frustrated. Okay, and that has direct correlation to whatever it is that we face in our lives. As we serve the Lord, our difficulties, God's going to use them. Sometimes we bring them on ourselves, sometimes we don't, but he'll use them to help us grow. He'll bring good out of it, and it's never out of his control. Never out of his control. Okay, letter C of this first section. Jacob and his household leave without telling Laban, verses 17 to 21. So as we continue this story, verse 17. So, this is after Rachel and Leah have heard his plans. Says, I agree with you. We support you. Let's go. Verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean. Now, this is not talking about deception or something dishonest. It's basically saying Jacob was smart about this. He waited till Laban was away and wouldn't even know he was gone for a while. Okay? So Jacob tricked. Actually, what that literally says there, Jacob stole the heart of Laban. That's what the word literally means. So Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead, which is an area about halfway between Haran and home. And we're going to see that next week when we get to the confrontation, that's where Laban catches up to him about halfway, a couple hundred miles. He's gone, okay? So Jacob packs up his household, loads up the moving camels, and heads down the road. What? And he didn't say goodbye, exactly. So why? Why did Jacob leave without telling Laban? Because Laban would have tried to keep him from going, possibly. Now, 6 years before when he told Laban, Laban says, no. But at that time, God was blessing him. Now, after the 6 years, God's not blessing Laban anymore. But it's still possible that Laban would keep him from going. Why would Laban try to keep him from going even though God's no longer blessing him because of Jacob? Jealousy? Okay. Wealth? Knowing Laban, the scripture doesn't say anything about this. This is just a thought that came to my mind. Laban may still have ideas in mind about how can I get this stuff back? I mean, it legally is Jacob's, but how can I get this back? You know? All right. How about family ties? I mean, granted, he's not been the best of fathers, it doesn't seem, but I mean, he probably still has great affection for his daughters and his grandchildren, you know, so he could make an appeal like, you know, I mean, he does make an appeal later. Like, why'd you take off with my daughters and grandkids, you know, without telling me goodbye? Lynn. Oh, I agree. He's got full motivation to go, especially since God told him. But God didn't tell him, at least according to the text, go without letting Laban know. That was a personal choice. And again, we're just speculating, but why is it that he didn't? But I think it's pretty obvious. He's so afraid of what Laban might do or say to keep him from going, to try to... I mean, Laban might even say, hey, go ahead and go, but you leave my daughters here. You leave my grandkids here. Or, yeah, I know he had an agreement, but you know, all this flock came from me, so it's got to stay here. Not that he had a legal right to do that, but you know, he may have tried to do something like so. We're going to actually read next week when Laban asked him, why did you do that? Jacob's going to say, because I was afraid. Because I was afraid. So we'll hit that again next week. Bruce, what comment did you have? Not as much as he was before, but he's still making him money. Yeah. And like I said, next week we'll take a look at what Jacob says about how he went above and beyond. I mean, a lot of the losses that normally would have been borne by the owner, Jacob bore them. Okay? And so Laban is probably not wanting to lose this employee totally and completely separate from the fact that they're related. Yeah, Connie.
Like you, he doesn't like confrontation.
Yeah, there you go. Not just like me, but like most of you. Jacob doesn't like confrontation, and he knows there's going to be one. But how many of you discovered if you run from confrontation... it follows you. That's going to be a lesson for next week, okay, as we look at the second half of the story. Exactly. That's right. We try to avoid it. And in most cases, not all of them, the longer we avoid confrontation, the more it has the potential to build and become a bigger deal and a bigger problem. Okay. With Laban, though, it's probably going to be a big deal no matter when you have it. Yeah, go ahead. Leland. That's right. No matter how little he might be making off of Jacob, he's not going to be making it anymore once Jacob leaves. And he's got to find somebody to take his place. All right, well, we better move on so we can at least finish this section. One last note here before we get into the application. It says that Rachel stole her father's household gods. Okay? She stole his gods. Now, what are these gods? Well, let me just tell you. These gods are probably little small figurines. They may have been made of precious metal. They may not have been. And they could have either be depicting particular gods that they would serve because they served other gods, or they may actually have been representations of ancestors. Okay, this culture didn't so much worship ancestors as that they had this belief that they needed to care for their ancestors after they were gone by honoring them and having something to honor them, like a little figurine or whatever, and that kind of stuff. So it could have been either one or both. Okay, yes. Yes, you're helping me out because you're answering my next question. My next question was, why did she take them? And there could be numerous reasons why. But that's probably one of the primary ones that we don't read in the Bible about, but we see when we study. That's why it's so good to study culture and what archaeologists and anthropologists have discovered about cultures from back then. Lynn mentioned the Nuzi culture, which was N-U-Z-Y, which was back during this time, that these household idols were not just things that you had as part of your culture to worship other gods, to give honor to your ancestors, but they were part of the inheritance. And when a man passed away, whichever of his descendants had those household gods because they were given to him by that one, he was considered the primary heir. So, Rachel taking them may have been a bid to say, well, our father, you know, my father's been cheating us all along, cheating my husband. We're going to take this as insurance. And when he dies, she may be thinking we can come back and we can get everything. Or she may be figuring we can use this for a ransom. She's holding a ransom, you know. He better leave us alone because we got, you know. But this also adds a whole other nuance, as we'll look at next week. Why was Laban so determined to pursue them and to chase them down? It wasn't just that he was going to miss his daughters and grandkids like he says. Okay. He's concerned about these gods. Okay. And we'll get to that next week. All right. But there's some other reasons. These figurines were considered to have some kind of power. She may have taken them to keep Laban from using that power, or maybe she wanted to use the power herself. Maybe it was looked at as kind of a good luck charm. These gods bring blessing, so they'll bring blessing to our home. It could be that Rachel herself had worshipped these idols. We don't know for sure. okay? But all these are different possible reasons. It could be just the fact if they were made out of, gold or silver or precious stones, the value themselves. You know, my father's cheated us out of this, and he's eaten up or spent all the money that me and Leah were supposed to have stored away. Well, we're going to take this because he's used all that up. All right, so there's a lot of different reasons, but I think, as Lynn said, and we just repeated, that the main reason is because this was something that was passed down to the heir, and it gave Jacob, or Jacob doesn't know anything about this, but would give their family great power because they had these. Yeah, Connie, real quick, and I'm going to wrap this up. That's true. That's right. She'd only had one. Yeah. Some of these gods were fertility gods, and so if that was involved, she may be like, I only have one boy, I want to have some more. And so there may have been that factor involved in this too. Well, let me wrap up the rest of this section, and we're going to get into the rest of the story next week, okay? But a couple application points before we wrap this up. Application number one under letter C there, application, it is usually, better to face your problems than to run away from them. We'll talk more about that next week when we talk about confrontation. We've already mentioned it several times tonight, okay? It is usually better to face your problems than to run away from them. Can you think of any exceptions when it's better to run away than to face your problem? When they got a warrant for you? Lisa, did I see your hand go up? Huh? Yes, when it's temptation. You know, Joseph didn't stand there and argue with Potiphar's wife. I mean, he gave her, every time she approached him, he gave him a reason and left, you know. But when it came down to it and she just grabbed on and says, hey, sleep with me, he fled. Okay, he fled. All right, so temptation is a time, we've got to, now when I say when it's better to face your problems than to run, we need to face temptation in the sense we've got to deal with them. But sometimes the best way to deal with temptation is to get out of there. In fact, I say most of the time, the best way to deal with temptation is to get out of there. I'm going to show it to you in just a second here, okay? So let me give you these two subpoints really quickly here. The first one is face your troubles. Face your troubles. Why should we face our troubles instead of running away from them? They're just going to get worse, aren't they, in most cases? Yeah, they're just going to get worse, you know? And the Bible tells us, the verse I have down here, verses 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, it talks specifically about those troubles that come our way because of our enemy. But it says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Basically, when we have the enemy come against us and the difficulties we've got going on and these troubles, we need to stand up to the enemy, okay? And now we can't do that in our own strength. We have to do it with the Lord's, okay? Then the next subpoint here, face your troubles, but flee your temptations. Flee your temptations. Now, why would this be different? Well, besides scriptural instruction, think about it logically. If you have a choice of being around something that is tempting you to do what is wrong, why would you want to hang out there if you have a choice? Why would you want to go to those places, hang out with those people, be involved in that kind of activity that's going to draw you to disobey God and displease Him if you have a choice? I mean, Scripture even gives us an example. I put it on your note sheet there, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Okay? There's just some things we need to take a stand, resist, stand firm, face it head on. And there's other things that we need to go the other direction. Now, a very important question is, how do we know which one we should do? I was listening to another guy preach about this one time. And he says, usually it's just the opposite of what we desire to do. In other words, if we're faced with a situation and we don't want to face it, it's usually a pretty good indication we're supposed to face it. If we're facing a temptation that our flesh says, no, get involved in that, usually that means we ought to flee the other direction as quick and as hard as we can. Okay? So, but I mean, you got the instructions of God's word, you've got discernment and all that kind of stuff is so that we can know, do I just stand and face this? Or do I get out of there? Again, it's usually just the opposite. Well, it's definitely the opposite of what our flesh wants. Okay? That's what we should probably should do. Yeah, Tim. That's a very good illustration. You can read about that when Paul goes to Philippi in the book of Acts. I can't repeat it for the recording because we got to wrap this up. Very good illustration of the time to stand firm instead of just walking away. Okay? So, All right. Again, example. Joseph is a great example of fleeing rather than just standing there. The last application point under this point, don't act in fear, but in faith. Okay? We can debate back and forth. We can take a survey. Some of you say, I think Jacob did the right thing. Some say, in light of what Laban's like. Some would say, no, he should have just, you know, just done things the right way by his family and told him. And just, if Laban tried to stop him, just say, you know, I'm trusting God. That's neither here nor there. When we face our situations, we need to make sure that we're not acting out of fear, but out of faith. We need to trust God, not our circumstances. Let me give you these two scriptures and we'll close. Psalm 56, verses 3 to 4. It says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Talking about God. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh or what can man do to me? Jesus, in John 16, 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So again, we're not going to debate whether Jacob did the right thing, the wrong thing, or it was his choice or whatever. The point is we face difficulties. We have to use discernment and all that kind of stuff. Do I stand or do I run? Again, is it a trial, a test, or is it a temptation? But the main thing is that whatever we do, we're acting in faith, not fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight to look at the first half of this story. Father, we pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives, in our relationships, in our dependence upon you and your promises, in the way that we face and handle our problems and our difficulties and our temptations. And Father, we thank you that you give us clear understanding, clear principles, clear stories in your word to guide us and lead us in our choices we make today. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.